All right, for those of you again that are visiting, we are in the book of Philippians. We're in the book of Philippians, brothers and sisters, we're in chapter 4, verse 19 and 20. I don't want this book to end, but it's coming to an end. It's coming to an end. And maybe for the sake of those who have not been following, and maybe a refresher for us to understand the context of our two verses this morning, which the Apostle Paul began in chapter 4, verse 10, if you recall last time. I will just give you a little bit of a background. But I want you to be reminded, again, this is the last part of the Apostle Paul writing to the Philippians, and then he says the farewell after that. Be reminded that the Apostle Paul is encouraging these believers that they may continue to run the race, to run it with joy together, with issues and problems and so forth, to run with joy towards the celestial city and actually run the race together and finish well. The last few sermons, what we looked at from chapter 4, verse 10 to 18, was that the Apostle Paul has come to the end of this letter and is given thanks to the Philippians for supporting him. They were supporting him, if you recall, joyfully, sacrificially, continually, wisely, and out of their own poverty. For those of you who did not hear that, perhaps you can listen to it. It's online. Then we also looked at one of the verses that is most, I believe, one of the most taken out of context verses, which was verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And what we saw in that is that the Apostle Paul was just basically explaining to them that he found the secret of contentment. And that was in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, he can do all things. He can be content with plenty and with nothing. And then the Apostle Paul, to summarize his thankful note to the Philippians, we read in verse 18 of chapter 4 of Philippians, Paul saying this, but I received everything in full. So I've received everything in full from you, and I have in abundance. It's overflowing. It's way more than I ever expected. He says, I'm amply supplied. I'm complete. Having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. So Epaphroditus was the channel by which these blessings of offering were given to Paul whilst Paul was in under house arrest. And Paul says, this thing that you done was a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. What you've done was pleasing to the Lord. And if you recall the Apostle Paul, his joy was not in the offering itself, but the fact that it was increasing to their account. In light of all this, just as a quick summary, we come to our text this morning. So look with me at what the Apostle Paul says in verse 19 and verse 20. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So the Apostle Paul now is saying to the Philippians, God is going to supply all your needs because you supplied for my needs. I needed, you supplied. God is going to supply for you. And in response to that, you give glory to God. Listen, God provides for all of his children. He is a provider. We will see that in a minute. But I will say this, God gives this extra special blessing, if you will, to those whose desire is to bring forth the gospel and make Jesus Christ known and even live sacrificially for Him. Because Paul is saying, whatever you've done to me, God's going to give it to you in abundance. Because their desire was for Paul to continue with that ministry. But I do want to address just this little, just when it comes to giving, there's a little bit of a, you know, misconception. Let me tell you why. When it comes to giving, because there are so many false teachers, all right, out there, so many, you know, televangelists who will preach that Jesus is going to make you rich. He's going to give you everything. He will open up the floodgates of heaven. Amen. And you're going to have it. You will have it. They preach this prosperity gospel that we don't subscribe to, right? But because of that, there is just this unfortunate thing amongst the reformers. Those who love doctrine, we study the scriptures, we cross the, you know, the T's and we dot the I's and we break it down and we look at that and we're so scared to talk about God giving just in case we end up being like the loopy guys. Listen, brothers and sisters, God gives. And because of that danger, it's almost like we only say, you know what, God gave me a headache today, man. That was my blessing. God gave me a broken knee. Let's all praise God. It's almost like God can't give us anything good. What's wrong with us? Do you have clothes on? Praise God, you have clothes on, okay? It was given to you by God. You have a watch, you have an iPhone. I'm sure everyone's got some sort of phone. That was a blessing from God. God has given that to you. Right? You got shoes. You're sitting on the chairs. This place that we say, man, we can, this is a blessing from God, brothers and sisters. God has given us this place. God forbid that we will go to the scriptures because of crazy Christians, quote unquote, who say God will give you everything you want, that we take out the fact that God loves to provide for His children and we take it out of the Bible. May it never be. James says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming from where? The Father of lights, whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God gave us His Son. Then how much more will God open up the floodgates of heaven to those whose desire is to magnify the very Son that was given to us? Paul begins to end this epistle by saying to these believers, listen, run well, that this God, He is providing for you everything. You provided for me, guess what? God is going to provide for you. You think you provided for me? Watch what God's going to do with you. And we are just scared about this. And that channel of God's provision, as we will see, it is none other than Jesus. And all we can do is actually shout to Him and say, thank you, Lord. Everything we have is from God. We go past the petrol pumps and go, oh man, it's 5 cents more expensive. Did you put petrol anyway? Yes or no? Did you come here by donkey? And are you back on horse? I mean, did you run here? I mean, if you're healthy enough. No, you still put money in that tank because you needed to drive. God provided for you. When it was 52 cents back in my day, God provided the 52 cents. Now you have to pay $2.10. If you don't have it, God is still providing for you. So we come this morning. The title of our sermons this morning is very simple. Our God provides. And I've got 2 points. 1 point is a little bit lengthier, so please stay with me. We're going to see five aspects through it. and that is God's supplies. That's in verse 19. God's supplies. In verse 20, very simple, the church replies. God supplies and the church replies. And the second point can be our application, if you will. So look at me, with me, please, in verse 19. And my God will provide. My God will provide. And again, I want to stress on this. It does not mean God provides whatever you want. Because that is not what Paul had in mind here. Remember, this verse is not by itself isolated, just like I spoke about last time, verse 13. It's not isolated as if somehow this verse is a blank check, all right, big blank check, and you hold it up towards heaven. You go, see, God, you said you're going to provide all my needs. The problem is with that it's misapplied and misunderstood. It means God will provide for us not our heart desires of sinfulness, but God will provide for us what is needed to continue to run the race. Paul had this in mind. So I want to begin the first aspect, the origin of provision. And Paul says, my God, my God. Paul cannot help himself but to take himself off the throne of pride or arrogance or whatever it is, or he doesn't want them to look at him. He takes them off the throne and he says, my God, because all things flow from God. All things begin with God. I'll help you. In the beginning, God. Very simple. If you want to read the whole Bible, it goes like this. In the beginning, God. Amen. That's you reading the whole Bible. And Paul says, my God. And you know me, I get caught up in these words when I look at it and I go, so sorry, bear with me, okay? Paul said, my God, mine. And when Paul is expressing here, when he says, my God, this is not some puny, you know, Marvel God, right? This is not some made up God. This is not a false God from a false religion. This is the Almighty God. And Paul says, my God, he is mine. This is speaking of Paul knowing God, meaning he trusts God, right? He's my God. Why would you say my God if you can't trust him that he's going to provide? He says, my God, I've experienced this God. I believe in this God and I have confidence in this God. My God is personal. My God is personal. And Paul is saying, this God that I know, my God, he is faithful. He is good. He loves his children. He wants to elevate God, my God. Some of you recall one when I got to chapter 4 of this, when it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, chapter 4, verse 1, my beloved brethren, there is a difference in saying brethren and my beloved brethren. It's relational. To understand this verse, we must understand that God is a personal God. He is personal. Because if God is not personal and relational, then this verse wouldn't make absolutely any sense. Why would he care for you? Why would Paul say, my God supply for you if you didn't trust and believe in that God himself? We need to be reminded of this all the time, that my God really cares for me. My God is involved in my every daily affairs, and my God is going to supply for me. I guess the first thing that you want to ask this morning, can you say my God to yourself? Can you say that God is your God, my God? Listen, there's nothing worse than someone say, I know God, all right, But God to him is nothing more than an impersonal, not relational, God who's somewhere in the sky. Or at best for some, the only thing they think about God when they say God is a God who happens to be a genie to them, and they come to God whenever they're sick, perhaps, whenever they need something or they need finances. No. The reason that Paul says, my God, and the reason why we can say, my God. Listen, here's a way to understand it. Why do we call him Father? Father is relational. You have kids, aren't you relational with them? Well, maybe some, not as much as others. But we call him Father for a reason. He's relational and he's intimate. We call Jesus our Savior, our older brother, for that very reason, because God himself is a relational God who wants to connect with his people. We call the Holy Spirit, according to Scripture, the helper. To help us in what exactly? To help us to understand that God is a God who was a triune relational God. We read in Psalm 118, verse 28, the psalmist says, you are my God. I give thanks to you. You are my God. There's one thing if I say to you, I know my wife, or I know a wife. But when I say to you, I know my wife, I know her weaknesses, I know her strengths, her victories, her failures. I know her intellectually, rationally, emotionally, physically, intimately. That's what it means, my wife. If I cannot say my God, then you know what? What kind of assurance can I possibly have from this God? If I just say God, he has to be my God. And Paul wants to make this clear. You are my God. And if you can say, God is my God, then you can rest assured in your own heart that my God, your God, will provide as he promises. My God. You provided for me, but my God, you remember the eternal bank that we spoke about? Well, my God, he's the eternal bank manager that's going to provide for you. My God, he's the one who actually owns the bank of provision. My God, he prints the money in his bank of provision, if you will. He owns the mint. My God, he owns the reserve bank. And my God, he distributes as he wills. So that's the origin of provision. The second aspect, look at it. Look at the verse again. It is the promise of God's provision. He says, my God will supply. He will supply. And this verb is also in the future tense, which means God will supply what is needed for daily living for his children now, and he will supply all the way into eternity. And this word here, by the way, it's the same word that Paul used when he says, I'm amply supplied, which means that God will supply and make you full accordingly. What it does not say, God might supply for you. Maybe if he feels like it, he'll do it. Maybe if you sort of wrestle with him, he will do it. No, he says he will. You can be assured if God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. He's going to provide for you here, and he will provide for you all the way throughout eternity. And what this is saying here is that Paul is saying, you actually supplied for me, and I was filled to the brim. I was amply supplied to the brim. God is going to give you a whole lot more than that. One commentator said it this way. Your shovel, you give with your shovel, God happens to have a bigger shovel, and he gives way back, way more to you. And that's God's promise. He will provide for his children. So Paul's confidence is in the fact that God will take care of these believers who have been generous to him, and God is going to be way more generous to them. We read in 2 Corinthians 9:10, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of righteousness." That's God's promise. In fact, Abraham shares with us in Genesis that God, his very nature, is to provide. In Genesis 22:14, it says, "Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide.'" The Lord will provide. And so these believers opened up their hearts out of their poverty, but God will fill them to the brim out of his own heart. What a blessing to understand this morning. That God is a provider and he desires to provide for his children. You know, he wants to give. He's not greedy. He's generous. He is good. But like I said at the beginning of this sermon, sometimes we're scared to talk about this, or else we turn loopy and we go weird. I'm sorry. That's what this is saying. Well, I'm sorry you feel that way, but I'm not sorry for saying that. That's what the scripture says. God is going to provide for his children. Now look at the verse again. Let's go to the third aspect. It says he's going to supply how much? All your needs. In other words, you're not going to lack anything. He's encouraging the believers here. Listen, you have given to me daily things for daily living. God is going to provide for you everything. Not only God supplies our needs, but he supplies it accordingly. And we need to understand that. Out of his riches, he supplies accordingly, because not all of us have the same. But he supplies accordingly, individually and collectively. All right? Because he's talking to a collective people. But God does provide individually and collectively. The problem is, here's the problem. At the best of time, we think we need to tell God what we need. Do you get that? That's the problem with us Christians. We think we have to explain to God what I actually need. All right? Let me tell you something. If you're doing that at the best of time, that thing that you don't get, you don't need it. You just want it. I want to make that very clear. God provides for your needs, not your greeds. He provides for your daily living, all right? Not your excess, you know, extravagant living. No, it's your daily living. All your needs. Whatever you need, God will supply for you at that time. Jesus said this. Let me just read you the words of the Lord whilst he walked planet Earth. "What man is there among you when his son asks for a loaf? When your son asks you for a loaf, you give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, you give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" Doesn't need much explanation, does it? If an evil man can supply for his family and his loved one, then how much more can a perfect and holy God do for those who ask him? If this is true, then how much more can God give to us who have been purchased by the blood of his own son when we come to him and we pray and he provides? Let me ask you, parents. Those of you who are parents, mothers and fathers, How far will you go to provide for your children? How far will you go that they may have clothes and a bed and heat and cooling and food on the table? Well, let me ask you this. In fact, God is a cheerful giver. Did you know that? God doesn't give begrudgingly. God doesn't just provide, oh, here we go again. This guy needs something. That guy needs something. No, he gives cheerfully. Because I want to ask you, which one of you as a parent providing for your family, you are doing it grudgingly? You don't want to do it. You are annoyed that your daughter is crying for food or your son, it needs clothes. You're annoyed to provide for them. And you're upset that you don't have anything and you have to take your cloak and give it to them. Maybe some of you go, yeah, I'm not giving the cloak to my kids. I tell you, if you're thinking that, you know why you wouldn't do it? Because you don't have to in this country. You got two cloaks. I'm sure of it. But if we are serious about this, we will do anything, right, to supply for our family, the ones that we love, our children. Then how much more God? How much more does God provide? Are we forgetting who this God is? He is the one who was in the beginning. He's the eternal God. He's the I am. He's the all-knowing God. So that means He knows everything that you need. He's the all-wise God, and it means He will wisely provide for you. He's your present God. That means He's present with you, knowing what to provide for you at that time. He is the one who was and is to come. He's the burning bush, the Lord of hosts, the Lord our healer, the Lord our shield, the Lord our peace, the Lord of righteousness, the Lord our provider. What is wrong with us? That we will panic somehow that God will not provide for me. We need to be continually be reminded of this. Jesus says, but if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry then, saying what we will eat or what we will drink or what we will wear for clothing. God provides. Praise Him for that. God provides for us. He loves His children. And Paul continues, he says, He will supply according to His riches. According to His riches, the quantity of it. He doesn't give you the leftovers. He gives you out of the abundance of His own riches. All of His wealth. You've heard us said before, amongst us, those of you who have been at Wes's house, my fridge is your fridge. This is what God is doing. My riches are your riches. I mean, do you understand that, right? This God is providing for the Philippians who provided out of their poverty all that He has. And it brings Him pleasure to give to His children. God takes pleasure in giving to His children. We read about the spiritual side of it that God gave in redemption. It says in Philippians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. We all have the riches of His grace. How much of God's grace do we have? All of it. Paul is saying that the Lord doesn't just give you a little bit. He doesn't just give you because He has to. He doesn't just give you because He's got some left over. No, He gives you from the storehouse of His riches. This is beyond my understanding. It is beyond comprehension for me. Paul is encouraging these Philippians, saying, listen, the way you want to glorify God, God is going to provide for you so much more. And we need to understand this, brothers and sisters, because God knows how to provide for the church. He meets the needs of the church because guess what? It's His church. He wants His church to flourish and He knows how that church ought to run. So He will provide accordingly. Remember where Paul is. Paul is writing this whilst he's under house arrest, chained to a guard. And he said, God is going to provide you with all the riches. Well, what riches was God providing for him? Through the Philippians. That means that all believers will never lack because God will supply for them. He knows how to supply for his church. He knows how to do it. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us to explain to him what to do. He knows what we actually need. In his later years, David said this in Psalm 37:5, and I love this. I've been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen, listen, the righteous forsaken and his descendants begging bread. This is the word of God. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor the descendants begging for bread. Why? Because God supplies. That's why David also wrote in Psalm 23, if we recall, the Lord is what? My shepherd and what? I shall not want. I'm never going to lack because he's my shepherd. He is my God. Can I remind you, brothers and sisters, that the earth is the Lord's and all it contains and the world therein? If everything is the Lord's, then why will we even consider that somehow God is ripping me off? It's all his. Some may say, brother, well, what about the believers in China? You know, what about them? They don't really have much. Have you ever thought of this? We know brothers and sisters who actually are missionary to people who live on treetops. They literally speak a language that is made of clicks. This kind of stuff. Who moved these family with five kids, very young, to go into that town to proclaim the gospel and help these people? Who do you think it was? They just decided one day, hey, I'm going to leave behind my luxurious home, you know, in Turak, and take these kids, these little snotty kids who are living so beautifully in the school that God has provided, Christian school, really good doctrine, and I'm going to take them to the swamps of a country where none of us know how to speak. God was providing for those people. God provided for those people. So don't think that God doesn't provide for his children when you think that his children know God is providing for them what they need. Every time, hands down. And look at the verse and let's look at the person of God's provision and then we can come to our application. All right? It says, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, our blessings as believers are always, always connected to Jesus. Always connected to Jesus. He's the very channel. He was the channel that tore the curtain in two, where he made it available for us to become the children of God. He is the same channel who provides. He goes into the eternal vault of God and he grabs the riches of God and he says, you need this. You need this and you need this. And he will provide accordingly. Why? Because all authority has been given to Jesus and Jesus alone. This is not some counterfeit blessing from the loony televangelists. This is a blessing that comes from the Father of lights through Jesus Christ. He's not asking for you to give so he can give. No, but he says he will bless you directly from heaven, printed by God himself and distributed through Jesus Christ as he wills. I'm praying to God that this morning you're not looking at me and saying, praise the Lord. Everything I have, God has provided for me. Through Jesus Christ, all things flow. God supplies as a as a king. He's got so much and he wants to bless and bless and bless. Think of the prodigal son. Think about this. Think of the prodigal son who squandered the inheritance that he had, and he went away. He said to the father, I want nothing to do with you. He went away. But when he came back repenting, how does the Bible tell us what happened with the father? Think about this. Let me read it to you. The father said to his slaves when the prodigal son came back repenting, quickly, quickly, bring out the best robe. He didn't say bring out any robe. He says, I want the best robe and put it on him. You put it on him and put a ring on his hand. This is the son of a king. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf. Bring it, the best there is, and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. Wow. If that's true of every one of us who have repented, have come to Christ, then how much more will this Father give us now that we've come to Him through the channel that is Jesus Christ? How much more are you to God that you are now a redeemed sinner? In Christ, God provides forgiveness. In Christ, God provides salvation. In Christ, God provides adoption. In Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. In Christ, we have peace and grace and mercy and love. And we have His righteousness, His strength, His wisdom, and His inheritance that is promised to us at the proper time. God will provide for you your daily needs. Jesus is the one who gives. Because Jesus knows what the church needs. He purchased it, didn't He? Did you know the Saving Grace Bible Church is not my church or your church? It's Jesus' church. We just happen to belong here. It's not our church. All right? If you ever hear my church, yes, when people ask, say, which John comes to my church, meaning we're united, but we're not saying we're the cult. This is my church. We're saying we belong to the Church of Jesus Christ, and He knows how to run it. And those of you who belong to Saving Grace Bible Church, you know the faithfulness of our God, right? How He pulled us through where? Oh, we should have been done a long time ago. When COVID hit, God provided. What did He provide, brothers and sisters? Look around you. The thing that some people might think, God provided the perfect place for us, right? And we rejoice in that. God was providing for us. He was parting the Red Sea for us so that we can continue to run this race. How silly are we never to see the blessings that God gives us? Every church may differ from one another, but it's the same God who purchased it. And He's faithful to His church. He's faithful to His people, and He loves His people. So He's going to provide for them. So how do we respond? I'm glad you asked. How do we respond to this? Well, that brings us to the second point. It's a bit shorter, okay, so I'm not going to go for that long. So stay with me. Please don't fall asleep. Maybe turn the heaters off. Everyone's falling asleep. Verse 20. Now, to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen, Jonathan. Amen. What's your response to this? By the way, please let me make sure that we understand this. This verse is not just to do what they did and what God is supplying. Of course, it's that. But there's a whole lot more. It's really ending the epistle. It's ending the whole epistle. Brethren, how should we respond? To understand that God provides what He has done, who He is, what shall we say to this? Worship. That's what this verse is. We ought to reply in worship. Believers, when we come face to face, listen with the living God, the Holy God, through the Holy Scriptures, revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Son, Jesus Christ, we ought to bow down and worship. Shout for glory. That's what this is saying. Lift up your voices. Praise God. Give Him honor and glory and majesty. Worship Him at His footstool. Bow down and worship Him. Paul is coming down at the end, coming to the end of his letter. Is he whinging and complaining? And is that what Paul is doing, brothers and sisters? Is he falling into depression? Does he say, pray for me, I don't know what's going on? No, he says, glory. Give glory to God. Give Him glory. And we must study the Word of God. Let me just please add this here. If you want to know the glory of God, you have to know the Word of God. And from the Word of God, whatever you understand of His glory, you give Him glory accordingly. Now, after everything is done, Paul says, to our God be the glory. Glory is speaking of who God is, His attributes, His character. And you acknowledge who He is and you come to Him and you praise Him with glorious adoration. When you worship God, you know, sometimes we look at people and they go, I mean, we sang a song before, we lift up our hands. I didn't see no one hand lifted up. I pray to God that your hand was lifted up in your heart, okay? But it reminds me of John Piper when he went to the Shepherd's Conference. He was the only one who was moving his hands like me. But everyone had their hands in their pocket because just in case if you put your hand like this, you look loopy. It's okay to put your hands up as long as your heart is worshiping God. We come and we worship God with all of our being. And if you want to fall to the ground, I don't mean, oh, go crazy. But if you want to put your head down, it's okay to worship God that way. It's okay. Give Him glory. The psalmist says it this way, Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, right? Not to us, O Lord, but to Your name give glory. Not to us. Do you want to hear our response, how we ought to join the people here in Revelation? I'm going to read it to you, okay? This should be our response. Singing with a loud voice. I'm sorry, brothers and sisters, and those of you who are visiting, I'm actually really loud. And can I say something to you? All right. In heaven, it's going to be loud. There's not going to be a little booth for you to say, oh, there's Ralph again, let's kick him. And there's a little thing with ear, you know, it says they were singing with a loud voice. That's a physical loud voice. It's not from the heart. It's, wah! They were singing, okay? And guess what they were singing? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature created, every created thing in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them are heard saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. That should be our response this morning, is that we bow down and worship and be reminded who is, it is, and He's to come, Jesus Christ. He that began the good work in you will bring it to completion. Praise Him for that, because it was through Jesus Christ, He that came in the form of a man, died on the cross because God the Father sent Him and God the Son died and God the Spirit is sealed. Praise Him for that. Give Him glory. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Give Him glory even if you're dying. Guess why? Because if you're dying, you're going to be in glory. The best thing for us is actually death. Did you know that? No one wants to speak about this. It's almost like you're scared. I'm not scared to die. I want to be with Jesus. So what do we say? Lord Jesus, come. But hang on, not now. Can you come at 1:45? I've just got a couple of things to do still. Right? I still got kids. Somehow, if God takes me, He can't take care of my kids. They're not mine. They're on borrowed time. Praise God for that. Give Him thanks. Give Him glory. Give Him glory. Paul, in this epistle, he said that every knee will bow at Jesus Christ one day and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Give Him thanks that you bowed your knee now, that you confess Jesus now. He provided that for you. Give Him thanks. Paul cannot help himself to elevate the glory of God. By the way, this is what we call a doxology, okay, which means you elevate the glory of God. And Paul does this often. I'll just give you a couple of verses not to take too long. In Ephesians 3:21, it says, "To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generation forever and ever. Amen." And in Romans 11:36, it says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen." You know, I want to say this, brothers and sisters. There is no such thing as a Christian who is dry and stoic, without zeal, without passion, when he studies the God of the Word. If you study the Word of God and you are as dry as a doornail, something is wrong. There is no way that you will study this by the Spirit of God and not be moved by it to worship, to honor Him, to lift up your hands to Him, to be like a lunatic in your house when your husband or wife comes home, or that they're not saved perhaps, and you're singing, "Oh, praise to Him." You look crazy to them, but you're worshiping God. If you have the Spirit of God, just like Paul, listen, reading the Scriptures will lead you to excitement, to passion and a desire to sing and lift up your hands and glorify the God who enjoys to be in fellowship even with you. So Paul ends this letter meditating on Christ and heaven and the Father whilst he's in prison. He might be enchained, but he's like a free bird in Christ. He's almost taken to the third heaven again, when he thinks of Jesus. Oh, that our lives, brothers and sisters, would be according to these two verses, knowing that God provides, and that when we read the Scriptures, when we eat and live these Scriptures, it will bring us to a passion and a desire to worship God all the more. That's our response when we understand this God of the Bible. And who's accountable for this? Well, Paul said, "My God," before. Look at what it says. "Now to our God." That means every believer is individually responsible to respond in this manner, collectively and individually, giving God praises. And more than that, it says, "To our Father." Our Father. It must belong and begin there to worship God, because God must be your Father. And in fact, if God is not your Father, according to the Bible, He is your judge. And if God is your judge, you're in big trouble. You're in big trouble. Listen to the young kids. Big trouble. God needs to be your Father. Because God is looking for those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that means you must believe in Jesus Christ. "Now to Him and the Father be glory forever and ever." You see, we have just mixed understanding of things. Worship is not just when you go to heaven. Worship begins here and it carries all the way to heaven. Look at what it says. Forever and ever, you as a Christian will worship God from now. If you're a Christian, you ought to worship God. You ought to give Him praises. You ought to wake up in the morning and go, God, thank you for providing me with something very simple, my eyes. Thank you, God, for providing for me my work. Because let me tell you, this is not a blank check, this verse 19, that you sit around like the loopy false teachers and go, I prayed to the Lord this morning and I found a Ferrari in my driveway. You know, I prayed to the Lord this morning and hey, I was healed. I was blind, but now I see. I mean, God can do that and He can give you a Ferrari if He wants. But this is not what this is saying. Give thanks to God for your jobs. Work. Work hard and then use that money for His glory. For Him. Not for yourself. That's why God provides for His church. Not that you can be the prodigal son, but that you can be the perfect son in Christ Jesus. And you grab that money on all the finances, whether it's $1 or $1,000, and you say, God, how do I use this for your glory, that Jesus Christ will be magnified all the more in my life? Then it ends with what? All God's people say, amen. Amen. This is the only way that we can answer this. Amen. So let it be. It is true and we're all in agreement. We have to do this. This is the only way to respond. So brothers and sisters, let me just finish with this. Never lose hope in anything because God provides your daily needs continuously, continuously. Come back to this verse over and over again. Tattoo it on your eyeballs. Put it on your visors in your car. Put it at home somewhere. It says, my God will supply my needs. Not my wants and not my greeds, my needs. So this is saying, lift up your voices to God. But I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. I am skipping so many things here because I'm talking a whole lot more. Here's what Jesus said. Don't worry about anything. We need to get our priorities straight. But He said this. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and these things will be added to you. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has its own troubles. We must get our priorities straight, brothers and sisters, because these verses, Paul is saying that God is providing for those who are providing for others. So, don't sit around and wait for a double blessing, okay? Or a Ferrari in your driveway, or a whatever it is that you think you need. No, God has supplied the means. So go out. And through those means, as God provides for you, you provide for the children of God. That's what this is all about. That's your application. But those of you who are not Christians, I cannot leave you all by yourself right now. What you need to know is what God provided. And it's not finances. It's not a car. It's not a fancy jacket. Not a fancy suit. Not good hair if you have any. What you need to be concerned about and know about is that God provided for you a way out for hell that you deserve. You see, the Bible makes that very clear. For we all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all broken that law of God perfectly. But our second Adam, he kept that perfectly. And in him and him alone, you can then have that provision of salvation. That means come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I cannot bring you anything but my sins. I have sinned against you. I have broken your law. Listen to me. You want to understand love? Here's something. This Jesus was hated by man. Hated. How much was he hated? He was mocked, scorned. His body was ripped to shreds. His beard is ripped off. And he says, Father, forgive him. They don't know what they're doing. He died for that person. And he says, if you trust him, he will give you the right to become the children of God. This is what we call the great exchange. His righteousness, that means his perfect record that he kept whilst he walked planet earth and he died on a cross, and God's holy anger and wrath was upon him. And he says, trust me. And if you trust me and me alone, I will give you the right to become the child of God. Not because you're good. Not because you kept my law, but because Jesus is good and he kept the law. And it pleased the Father to crush him, that you may have life. Do you understand that? There is no point if we don't understand this. You are here wasting your time. Don't tick in boxes, go out, live, because if this is not true, tomorrow we die. But if it's true, you're in big trouble. You need Jesus. You need Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, and then you can say, my God provided. He provided salvation for me. Then how much more can he provide clothes and food and whatever it is that you need? So I call you, my unbelieving friend, listen to me. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, believe in the Son and you shall not perish. What does it mean to believe in him? It means that you trust what he did on that cross, all by himself. You trust his finished work, and he gives you his perfect record, and he takes away your guilty record and puts it upon himself. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for your word, that it is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. I pray, Father, that your saints, your people, are edified in understanding that you are a God who loves to provide. You supply us with all things to the brim. You've opened up the floodgates of heaven, Father, that we may reach there, Lord God, through Jesus Christ, and have all the riches and glory in our spirit, Lord, and also, Lord, in provision for our daily needs. Let us not go wondering about, Father God, whether you will provide or not. You are faithful, you're trustworthy, and you're a God who cares. And for those, Father, who do not know you yet again, I pray by your Spirit, Lord, that you will convict them. You show them, Father, what it means to be a sinner, a person who has broken the perfect law of God, who is now separated from God. He needs Christ. Please, God, don't allow these words to fall on deaf ears, but let it fall on good ground and bring forth salvation. Thank you, Father, for this time that we've spent together. In your name. Amen.